Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. That's special that you're here. Am I on? Okay. I just didn't hear myself. Which is... Yep. Okay. I can hear myself a little better now. I will say this to you. I have done that a couple times. Two of my kids, I did that with. And with one of them, I preached the next morning. Now, I will tell you, it was a short sermon. Okay? I was a lot younger. but that's great. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Psalms. I'm going to start a series and preaching through some of the Psalms. Now, obviously, we're not going to hit all the Psalms, there's 150 of them. And so we won't do all of them, but we'll get a little taste of the Psalms. And I'm going to start off with the first Psalm. And let me share with you my love for the Psalms. I learned this a long time ago, and then it was reinforced with me with a professor from Southern Seminary that wrote a book on Christian disciplines about praying through the Psalms. Every morning, I have my prayer time from one of the Psalms. Now, I have devotional books, but the Psalms really is my devotional book. And the way I do it is I start off with, there's 150 Psalms, so that gives me 5 months worth of Psalms that I can pray through. Now, I don't usually pray through the whole Psalm because many of them are long, and especially to get to the 119th Psalm. But basically how that works is I start off, if I start off the 1st of June, I would start off with Psalm number 1 on June 1st, 2, 3, 4, all through the month. And when I got to 30th, and then when I get to July, I would start Psalm 31. So you get the phrase of that. And if I got a month that's got 31 days in it, I go to the 119th Psalm and just pull something out of that. But I pray through the Psalms. And here's how I read the Psalm. And then I will go back, and those parts that spoke to me, I will use them to guide me in my prayer for that day. And it's amazing, two things will take place. You'll be surprised how you will pray that you hadn't thought about. And the other thing is you'll be surprised how long you'll pray, how long you'll find yourself praying as you pray through those, because they really help direct you in prayer. Now, I'm not looking at the prayer component this morning necessarily, but however, you certainly can see some prayer components in this first Psalm. The first Psalm has to deal with our walk with the Lord. What's our walk look like? And in it, he warns us that we need to be very cautious in our walk. So let me read the Psalm, and we'll come back and take it apart for a moment. How happy, or in some instances, how blessed, is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instructions, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside the flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked may not like this. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like the chaff that when the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, but sinners in the assembly or congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. How many times, especially as we get older, have you heard people say you need to make the most of the time you have? Time is precious. And let me tell you, as I get older, I did something last night I don't like to do. I had my iPad, and I looked through it, and it uploads automatically through, I don't know how it does all those things anymore. It's beyond me. All the pictures I have on phones and everything else. And I was looking at my grandkids and how much they had grown, because one had graduated from the 8th grade this year, and one had graduated from the 5th grade this year. And I realized how fast time had moved along. So we need to make the most of the time we have. We need the most of the time, and that time that we have left here on earth, we need to make the most of our walk with the Lord. And so what we have are the psalmist here. The psalmist is sharing with us the importance of watching our walk and being careful with our walk. Now he's speaking here of those that are walking with the Lord, but he's also reminding of the condition of those who don't walk with the Lord. And that we will be judged by our walk. For the Christian, we're going to be judged as we walk with the Lord, and those things, those times that we've sort of moved away from the Lord, and those times that we've walked with the Lord. And as a person who is not a Christian, we're going to be ultimately judged for the fact that we never trusted in the Lord as our Savior, and therefore we're going to be judged and expelled because of that. It is essential that you know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If I can say nothing else today, and I know mainly Sunday morning on Memorial Day weekend, we've got the church full of church people, but listen to me, hear me. Apart from Christ, there is no walk with God. Apart from Christ, there is no saving relationship with God. To the person who is outside of God's saving grace, I urge you this morning to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you will find Jesus as your Savior this very day. Because that's it. If you haven't done that, nothing else is worth it. And to the child of God, those of you that are Christians, I would urge you to make the most of your walk with the Lord. Don't be a careless Christian. One who lives day by day with no thought of a deeper walk with God, a day where you basically, you know, just live your life and not really wanting to get deeper in who God is. In fact, I would seriously question whether I was a believer if I did not want to know Christ more. I would seriously question my salvation if I did not feel the sense of God's presence from time to time. It's not that our faith is based on feeling, but I should have some sense of God in my life if I'm a Christian. And I would seriously question whether I stand with God if I did not desire anything of the Lord. In this first psalm, we have the plea for a deeper, more solid, more productive walk with God. When I pray this first psalm, by the way, that's one of the, I pray that very thing in this, when I pray through this psalm. And he said, those who walk closer to the Lord and walk with God are going to be happier, blessed. The idea is, the Greek word there is superiorly happy, fulfilled. So how can I become blessed in my walk with the Lord? Well, he gives us some suggestions here. We see in the first two verses that there are only two possibilities, ways that we can be influenced in this life. We can be influenced by godly influence, or we can be influenced by ungodly influence. We need to look around and ask ourselves this question. How am I being influenced? What is influencing me? What am I allowing to influence me in this life? He gives us, you don't have to teach kids to be bad. Have you discovered that? They just naturally know. We are born with sin. Sin is who we are. I thank God that he sent his son Jesus Christ to rescue me from that. But he shows us here about influencing, and he talks about walking with ungodly influence, standing with ungodly influence, and setting an ungodly influence. Actually, you could sort of take that and say it's thinking and behavior and belonging. First of all, he says walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or walking with those that are sinners, and that we need to turn away from ungodly counsel. Don't go that direction. Some folks that start with their day with opening up a horoscope. Some people open up, first thing they want to do is see some kind of psychic on TV, or they want to watch a talk show, or they want to read, they want to get counsel from some kind of magazine. Where do we get the direction? What's influencing us? Is it worldly influence or is it godly influence? Second, he says, not only are you walking in ungodly, don't walk in ungodly influence, but he says, standing in the way of sinners. After we go the direction of seeking advice of the ungodly or of the world, we move from identifying with the ungodly. We're standing there. Standing means that we're identifying with their viewpoint. We're embracing it. At first, we walk with the ungodly. We listen to it. And instead of walking back away from it, we end up standing there in it. And that's why too often in the church today, we see Christians with views. We wonder, where do they find those views? Because it's not in Scripture. But they stood, and their position now has become the position of the world instead of a godly position. And then he says, not only do they walk and stand, but ultimately you're going to end up sitting with them, and that's being in a comfortable place. Isn't that not where a lot of us Christians find ourselves today? That we've become comfortable with the world and the things of the world? We find ourselves okay with us on TV. We find ourselves comfortable with what the world, the ungodly stuff the world is doing. In fact, we even find ourselves mocking sometimes and making fun of the church and preachers. And we want to lessen the impact of Christ in our life. We need to look around and ask ourselves this question. How are we being influenced? I will believe that television has helped make us a nation of scoffers. Oh, but preacher, TV doesn't influence me. Well, does it? Why do advertisers spend billions and billions of dollars to influence you on what kind of cereal you'll eat, or what kind of toothpaste you'll buy, or what kind of vehicle you'll drive? We are influenced by what we see on television. And that's just one example. And the question is, how are you being influenced? And I would ask you this morning to examine that, because it really affects not only you, and we're going to look in a moment, but it affects others as well. Then he says, but happy is the man or the person who makes his walk with God and surrounds himself with godly influence. In fact, he says, that person is a person who's going to delight in the Word of God. How do you come to delight in the Word of God? It is because there's a time when you found delight in Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll see it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, like a newborn infant, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Your appetite for the Lord and His Word should have become dull. Listen to me. It becomes dull when we are influenced by the world. If we taste too much of the world, it affects our taste for the things of God. We need to get back in the Word of God. We need to keep on the line of the Word of God to speak to us. We need to pray and ask the Lord to give us a hunger for His Word. We need to begin to allow the Word of God to influence more and more, be an influence more and more in our lives. We need to meditate on the Word of God. It's not enough just to read the words of the Bible, but there must be some passages that we need to actually take them in. I was talking earlier, I was talking to Stephanie earlier about how I really regret, the decline in Bible drills. And the thing that I really, and this is here's what's taking place. Listen to me. My kids went through Bible drills, and I started watching as director of missions. I started watching Bible drill decline in churches. I remember when these great numbers would come to Bible drills, and now it's basically dwindled away to almost non-existent. Because we parents have allowed the world to so influence our kids that they're so busy in so many other things that they don't have time to do the Bible drills. And in the Bible drills, they were constantly implanting the Word of God in their mind and in their heart. My kids, that's so heavy. My kids can actually find verses in the Bible much faster than I can. And they still to this day memorize those verses. They memorize and put in their lives are there. Romans 12:2 says this. Romans 12:2 tells us that do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect for God. In other words, this is if we will inject into our minds the Word of God, the things in the Bible, not take them casually, and allow those to be our influences, we will be then more used of God, and our life will be more fulfilled. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the less time we have to be influenced by the things of the world. How can we stay clean while the world, with all that worldly influence? Simply by meditating on the Word of God. Psalms 119:9 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. We're told over in John, how are you clean through you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. In John 17 it says, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is the truth. We can make the most of our walk with God by making the most of His word. Listen, church. I know I'm old, and I come from a time that we had Sunday school every Sunday morning, and our Sunday school attendance was equal to our worship attendance. I come from a time that on Sunday night we went to church, and we had a thing called training union. Some of you may be old enough to remember that, because we spent time in the Word of God. We have the responsibility to spend time in God's Word. If we want to have godly influence in our life, it has to start, first of all, with the Word of God. Second question, what are you becoming? In verses 3 and 4, how are we being influenced? But look inside and say, what kind of person are you becoming? You know, I love the Psalms. In the 139th Psalm, as David writes that Psalm, it talks about how God created us. But at the end of that Psalm, there's two verses that I love, because it talks about the fact that we need to constantly examine our own heart. In fact, to the point that we ask God to examine our heart. The person who delights in God's Word, that person, and meditates on God's words, becomes like a tree, the psalmist said, by the rivers of water. And their source for their life, for the fulfillment of their life, are the things of God. And how do you know that? Because they become fruitful, it says. They bring forth fruit in season. You will be a fruitful person. John Piper said this about a Christian who is fruitful. They are refreshing and nourishing to be around. You go away from them fed. You go away strengthened. You go away with your taste of spiritual things awakened. Their words are healing and convicting and encouraging and deepening and enlightening. Being around them is like a meal. You know people like that? And I pray you're somebody like that. That because of your influence by the things of God, when other people come around you, they can see in you the fruit of that influence that's in your life. Not only did the psalmist say, are they fruitful, but they're doable. They're lasting. They're doable. The leaf won't wither. No matter what comes into their lives, no matter how difficult times get, no matter how hot it is, how dry it is, they're planted in that which is they're planted next to that which is nourishing and refreshing. And regardless of what they deal, no matter how hard the wind blows, their delight in the Word of God, and because of that, they influence others because of what they are, how they are being influenced. And he also said, not only are they fruitful, and not only do they last no matter what they face, but they also prosper. Now, he's not talking about prosper like we think of prosper. He's talking about prosper and becoming fulfilled and having meaning and having purpose. There's a lot of people who have stuff, but they have no purpose. And sometimes we look in this world and we see people who are successful and we wonder just what in the world, look the life they live. They're influenced by the world, and we see their life and we look at us and we sort of sometimes say, you know, God, how come I don't have all the stuff they have? You know, the psalmist had the same problem when we were in the 73rd Psalm. In the 73rd Psalm in verse 3, it says, "For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Aren't you sometimes that way? You see these people on TV and the lives they live and drugs and sex and all these things, and they seem to prosper. Thomas went on and said, "Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease, and they increase their wealth." It looks like the wicked are the ones that are succeeding. But then the psalmist said in verse 16 and 17, he said this, When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understand their destiny. You see, God gave the writer of the 73rd Psalm some insight to the reality. I said, I opened up this sermon with the fact that life is short. Time is precious. But there's an eternity out there. In this world, in fact, one writer wrote this, and I won't take credit for it, but he said, in this world, for the believer, this is the only hell you will ever see or experience. But for the unbeliever, this is the only heaven they will ever know. What are you becoming? Are you like a tree planted? Are you like the chaff that we talked about, which was that which is on the wheat, and they would throw in the wind, would just blow it away because it had no substance. It had no roots. Third question, and this is probably the most significant one, is how will you be judged? There is a destiny that we all are going to be a part of. Will you be judged among the ungodly? The ungodly will not be able to stand on the judgment, we're told in verse 5. The ungodly will not be able to stand. They won't have a leg to stand on. They'll have no excuse. I think of all the excuses I've had people make me why they couldn't come to church or why they couldn't attend. But there'll be a day when there'll be no more excuses. They won't be able to stand on their own self-righteousness. They won't be able to stand and look God in the eye because they rejected Jesus Christ over and over and over. In heaven, there will be only one assembly, it said, the assembly of the righteous. There'll be no sinners there. There'll be no lost people there. There'll be no people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. There will be only pure, holy, godly assembly. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. A holy congregation. And if it wasn't in that, it's in that congregation will be those folks that have been influenced and led by the Lord Jesus Christ. How will you be judged? Jesus knows the way of righteousness. He knows his own. He knows those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The godly have their own way, the way of their own, the way of their own plea that they please, the way of the world, the way of self-righteousness, the way of works, the way of man-made religions. How will you be judged? If you're here this morning and you haven't never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to have a destiny just like everybody else. But your destiny is eternal separation from God. And yet Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. And you could have hope. Now, let me ask you, Christian, to make the most of your walk with God, it begins with godly influence. Godly influence affects what you're going to become on the inside. Godly character is what God is looking for. You see, there's a story. There's a courthouse in Ohio. Not sure where it stands at a unique location. And the story is that a raindrop can fall on the north side of the building, I think it is, and it goes into Lake Ontario and the Gulf of St. Lawrence. But a wind can come and it can blow on the other side of the building and it will end up in the Mississippi River and the Gulf of Mexico. At a precisely the point of that peak of the roof, just a gentle puff of wind can determine where a person is going to end up, or where that drop is going to end up, 2,000 miles separate from it. Isn't it interesting that there is a peak, there is a point, just like that, a spiritual point, where when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to end up in eternity with Him. You end up in eternity in heaven. But if you don't accept Christ, and you're on the other side of the point, then you end up separated from God in an eternal hell. A choice about Jesus Christ literally changes everything. Now here's why it's scary for us Christians. You say, well, Brother Dan, I'm saved and you believe in eternal security. Yes, I do believe in eternal security. But here's the problem. If we Christians allow ourselves to be influenced by the world instead of influenced by the Word of God, then we become worldly influences to those that are lost. Hear me. When we allow ourselves as Christians to be influenced by the things of the world, and we walk with, or we stand with, or we sit with the world, we become more and more like the world. Yes, you're saved. You got eternal security. But here's what happens. You influence other people who are at that peak of that building, and you're that puff of wind that blows them in the wrong direction. Here's what I've experienced. Well, I went to that church, and all they do is fight. Oh, I know that Christian, and all he does is cuss. Oh, I work for that guy, and he cheats everybody. Or I know them, they're having an affair. And so if that's Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And a puff of wind blows them to the side that leads to eternal damnation. Now listen to me, Christian. Too many of our churches, too many of us Christians, are living ungodly, worldly lives. And yes, it's not going to affect our eternity, but it's going to affect the destiny of other people. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. It's time that we Christians begin to act like Christ and live like Christ before others. Because our destiny is secure, but their destiny is not. You see, there's a broad path out there that seems comfortable now. And gives you a lot of company, but it only leads to perishing. And when people can look at a Christian and look at a church and say that's all they do is fight, That's all they do is live life of the world. I don't see anything different in them than I see in me. I don't see any fulfillment in their life. It's because we've allowed ourselves to be influenced by ungodly influences instead of influenced by the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, I remember the first time I really dug into this psalm. And I remember as I was using it in my prayer time. And Lord, as I begin to read that path, that methodology that takes place in so many of our lives where, Father, we find ourselves walking in the advice of the wicked. We walk with sinners, and we feel like, well, we as Christians, we need to be in the life of sinners, and we do. But we begin to agree with them, and then we're standing with them much longer than we should, and first thing you know, we're sitting there, and we're acting just like them, we're talking just like them, and we're being comfortable with them, and we've allowed ourselves to be influenced by the world. Father, I remember as I took that psalm and began to think about how many people look at my life as a preacher, look at my life as a Christian, and how too often the reality is that I am, and I don't like that, but I am the Bible that so many people see. My children, my grandchildren, my friends, my neighbors, my acquaintances, those that I work with. And Father, my life could have an effect on how they see Christianity. Lord, as you know, I was brought to my knees and asked forgiveness for my allowing so many ungodly influences to influence my life. Even this day, I find that so easy to let happen. So Father, I would pray that everyone here who professes Christ as their Lord and Savior today would make a vow, would make a commitment to you, to live closer to you, to thirst for you, to hunger for you, to desire you above everything else. And then, Lord, I pray for that one here this morning who can't walk with you because they don't know you. That this hour, this day, they would just simply step out in this service and say, Brother Dan, I need Jesus. I want him in my life right now. And we'll pray a prayer. We'll pray how to find Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But Father, if there's a person here who doesn't know Christ, I would pray today would be today. We're going to sing a hymn that says, Just as I am, how wonderful it is that we can come to you just as we are. Because grace takes us just as we are. It is in Christ we pray, and amen. Shall we stand? Thank you.